And in behalf of our family, we have also a special prayer request. Some of you met Jerry and Frances during the time of Margaret's funeral. Jerry is Nancy's brother. And Frances' mother, Jerry's mother-in-law, is now in the hospital in ICU. Basically the same situation that we faced about a month ago with Nancy's mom. She's had surgery. She is not expected to live. Meanwhile, their daughter-in-law is bedfast with their second child. And a lot of thoughts on their mind because they lost the first one. And she is doing well, and baby is doing well, but it's still kind of a stressful situation. And if you would remember Jerry and Francis and their family, we would greatly appreciate your prayers in their behalf. In the ninth chapter of Acts, we find the record of a fellow named Saul of Tarsus. In fact, I think Ken Bonin at one time referred to him as the Osama bin Laden of the first century. And certainly it was his goal to zealously persecute Christians and to destroy Christianity. But in chapter 9 of Acts, we find that something great happened to him that forever changed his life. Well, he would change to becoming one who would zealously persecute Christians to one who would zealously proclaim the Christ that he had persecuted. We find the example of his conversion, and before his conversion, a number of things that took place on the road to Damascus. He was going, and the Lord appeared to him. And one of the things that happened during that occasion was that he was blinded, and he was led into the city of Damascus, and for 3 days, he would stay in the city of Damascus in the state of blindness until Ananias, a preacher, would come and heal him and would preach to him the Jesus that he had persecuted. Ironically, when this man became physically blind, his spiritual eyesight was open to where he would see some things spiritually that he had never seen before. In fact, the former life of Saul is depicted by Luke in the 7th chapter of Acts. If you look at the very last part of the 7th chapter of Acts and verse 58, they were killing Stephen, this first Christian martyr, and the witnesses laid down their clothes and the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And in the 8th chapter, and Saul was consenting to his death. And at that time, a great persecution rose against the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. If you hold your place in Acts and you go to the book of Galatians, the first chapter. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 14, one of the letters of Paul, this one to the churches of Galatia, Paul refers to his former life. And he says, "I advanced in Judaism beyond my contemporaries, in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father." And in chapter 9 of Acts, we find that Paul is on his way to Damascus with letters of authority to bind and to imprison and to persecute Christians. But upon that occasion, his life would be forever changed. And in a state of blindness, he would see some things that he had never seen. For 3 days, he would sit there and ask the question, "Lord, what is it that you would have me to do?" God had told him, "You go into the city, and there it will be told you what you must do." I want to share with you 4 points. 4 things that Saul spiritually saw in this state of physical blindness. Number one, Saul saw that Jesus is the Christ. You go to the book of Matthew, the 7th chapter, for example. You find testimony from the gospel writers concerning the life of Jesus when he was living on earth. In the seventh chapter of Acts, after the Sermon on the Mount, it says in verses 28 and 29, So it was that when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribe. They marveled at who he was. Also in the seventh chapter of the Gospel of John, and verse 46, John chapter 7, verse 46, it says, the officers answered and said, no man ever spoke like this man. They knew when they saw the life of Jesus that he was different. The ninth chapter of John chapter 9 and verse 33, a man that was healed of blindness said, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. He knew that Jesus was different. Most likely, Saul of Tarsus was living in the city of Jerusalem. Perhaps during that time he had seen Jesus. Perhaps he had witnessed the miracles and signs which he had done. If not, he had certainly heard about Jesus. And yet he did not believe one claim that Jesus made. But now in the ninth chapter of Acts, Saul of Tarsus will become a believer. He was really changed. When he saw Jesus as he truly was, Jesus became his Lord. Jesus now is going to control his life. He is going to be his Lord and Savior. Let me suggest something. If Jesus isn't in control of your life, then he really hasn't changed you. You've really not seen him as Christ, as the one he wants to be. He wants to be your Lord and Savior. So this blind man saw that Jesus is the Christ. Number two, this blind man recognized in his state of physical blindness his own sinfulness. In fact, here was a fellow who had zealously persecuted Christians, but he thought he was right. For example, in Acts, the 23rd chapter, in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, it says that Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And in the 24th chapter of Acts, the 16th verse, Acts 24 and verse 16, it says, this being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. He was a man who was very religiously zealous and thought that he was doing what he ought to be doing. The 26th chapter of Acts, in Acts chapter 26 and verses 9 and 10, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and this I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from prison, from the chief priest when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. I thought I must do many things that were contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. But now, Saul of Tarsus is going to recognize, understand his own sinfulness and therefore his need for Jesus, a Savior. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. 1 Timothy 1 verse 12, Paul says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now he understands that he is a sinner and that he is in need of the Jesus that he has persecuted. He is in need of Jesus the Savior. I would suggest to you that every one of us, at one time in our lifetime, we're in the same dilemma because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And every one of us, we all need Jesus the Savior. We desperately need Him. We need His grace and mercy. He's the only way. Now Saul understands that. He understands that Jesus is the Christ. And he recognizes his own sinfulness and understands his need for Jesus, the Savior of the world. The third thing that Saul of Tarsus witnessed, or saw, is that he will come to the conclusion that Christ and the church are inseparably connected. In the book of Acts, the 8th chapter, there's an interesting statement made by Luke in Acts chapter 8. In the 8th chapter of Acts and verse 3, it says that Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. He was persecuting the church, God's people. But in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, when Jesus confronted Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, in chapter 9 and in verse 4, Saul falls to the ground, and it says, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "The Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." When Saul persecuted the church, he was also persecuting Jesus. Because Jesus and his church are inseparably connected. In fact, later on in the book of Ephesians, the 5th chapter, Paul himself would write concerning Christ and his church in Ephesians chapter 5 and beginning with verse 23. In Acts 5, beginning with verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." The church is God's people. One can't be saved unless he's God's child. The church is the body of Christ, and Jesus is the head. One can't be saved unless he is a member of the body of Christ, of whom Jesus is the head. The church and Jesus are inseparably connected. The church is the saved body. And obviously, one cannot be saved unless he is among the number of those who are saved. The Saul of Tarsus understood that there was an inseparable connection between Jesus and his church. You know, some people say, "Well, preach about Jesus, but don't talk about the church." You can't separate the two. These two are inseparably connected. What did a blind man see? Number one, he saw that Jesus is the Christ. Number two, he understands and recognizes his own sinfulness, and he sees that Christ and his church are inseparably connected. Number four, he came to understand that religion was powerless to save. I'm talking about man-made religion was powerless to save. For example, Galatians chapter 1, verse 14. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 14, notice again what Paul says concerning his former life. "I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." I was exceedingly zealous of Judaism and of all of its traditions. This was my former life. And in the book of Philippians, the 3rd chapter, there are some interesting statements made by Paul in his letter to the church at Philippi. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 3, He says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit." That is, the point that Paul is making is that now, as Christians, we are the true worshipers. He says, "We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice, not in Judaism, but rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." The point is that as a true Christian, as a true worshiper, we now rejoice in Jesus and not in the fleshly and carnal things of Judaism. Follow through with me. Verse 4. "Though I also may have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks himself to have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ." I gave all of that up. All of that Judaism and all of that religion, I willingly gave up. Let me make this observation. A lot of people in this world are like Saul. They are very religious, but they are also very lost. Saul had been very religious, but he was very eternally lost. Thus, Saul says, "I willingly gave up all of that religion so that I might gain Christ." He was willing to leave behind the old baggage so that he could have Jesus Christ, the Savior. That's what a blind man saw. He saw that religion is powerless to save. Finally, this blind man saw that he had duties and responsibilities to fulfill. For 3 days he waited. "Lord, what is it you want me to do?" And the Lord had said, "You go into the city and there it will be told you what you must do." I want you to turn with me to the 22nd chapter of Acts. And I want you to notice in the 22nd chapter of Acts, here we have Paul, or Saul, basically before a multitude in Jerusalem. And he is retelling the story of his conversion. And beginning in the 14th verse, notice that it says, "Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you.'" Now, what Saul is doing is he's quoting from Ananias. Ananias, a preacher, had come to Damascus and had come to preach to Saul. And he said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard." God has given you a mission. And your mission is that you're to be an apostle to the Gentiles. God has given you a mission that you're to go and to testify to all men of what you've seen and heard. Now, Saul has a choice. He can either accept or reject the mission. And I would suggest to you that while we're not apostles, that God has a mission for us. There is a divine mission for his people. And if we want Jesus to be our Savior, then we must also fulfill the mission that God has for us. But not only that, but notice further that before Saul is to go and to execute this mission as an apostle and a Christian, in verse 16, Ananias furthermore says, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." "Lord, what is it you want me to do?" The answer of God is, "Saul, first of all, you're to be an apostle to the Gentiles, to go and to testify to the world of things that you've seen and heard. But you're also to be a Christian." And there is an urgency here. Why do you wait? "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." This is what I call faith in action. Saul believed and he obeyed. He saw that Jesus is the Christ. He understood his own sinfulness. He recognized that Christ and his church are inseparably connected. He understood that that old religion was powerless to save. And now he willingly yields to the will of God and is baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. That's faith in action. I want you to turn with me to the 9th chapter of John for a minute. I want to make an observation from the 9th chapter of John and verse 39 through 41. In the 9th chapter of John and verse 39, Jesus makes this statement. He says, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." And then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remains." I want to tell you, it is a blessing to be able to see. I'm convinced that the greatest sense that I have is the sense of eyesight. You know, Nancy's mom, we talked about how she loved to see the moon. Look at the moon. The other night we were leaving the apartment, and Nancy called me on the cell phone and said, "Did you see the moon?" It was a big orange ball on the horizon. I don't think I've ever seen the moon that close. What a great blessing to be able to witness God's creation, to see the sunset, to see the mountains, to see the tears that come down a baby's eyes. What a great blessing that is. But I'm going to tell you something. There is a greater blessing than physical eyesight. The ability to see the spiritual truths that God has given in His book. And that choice basically is given to us. Jesus made this observation in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. And He said to them, "In the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear, and you shall not understand. And seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ear, and lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them.'" God has such a great blessing. The most important decision that we will ever make as to whether or not we will claim Jesus as our Savior, because we have a destiny. And the greatest dilemma is the dilemma and disease of sin. And God has an answer. God wants to heal us. Thus, the greatest eyesight is not the ability to see that orange ball in the sky, but the spiritual ability to see the truths that God has revealed in His book. So, my question, what Saul saw was this. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. That Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. I'm just a pattern. Jesus wants not only to save Saul, but He wants to save you as well. So my question is, what Saul did is what you need to do. And why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Where do you stand today with God? That's your question. You'll have to wrestle with it. And if we can assist you in any way in making sure that your life is right and your heart is right and your soul prepared to meet your Maker, we certainly would welcome that opportunity. Whatever your need, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the song surrender.